name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown.
So let's pray, and then we will have a service. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, and we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We couldn't stand at the throne of grace unless we were in Christ. We thank you for that privilege that now we can, and you've said we don't even have to call you Father. We can call you Daddy, a familiar Jewish term, Abba. That we are your little children, and we thank you that you think of us as your family and care for us as your family. Ask that you be with those who are homeless in our area. Sometimes it's hard to think of those things. We don't come in contact with those people a lot, and it's easy to put things like that out of your mind, but there's 1,000 people in our area who have no place to go at night, and we'd ask that you be with them, and regardless of the circumstances that got them there, that you will reach them and you will straighten out their lives through the hearing of the gospel. Thank you for the mission downtown, who does a wonderful job of feeding and caring for those people and preaches the word of God to them. Thank you that we've been able to help a few and turn some lives around here. It's a desperation thing people fall into, and you've called on us to help, and we will do the best we can. We pray for the military, Lord, and regardless of our views of what's going on, it doesn't matter. They're our children over there, and they belong to us, and we are their family. And we pray for their safety, and we pray that war would cease around the world. We know 43 are going on at all times that we don't even hear about. And it's the senseless things that happen and sin that causes it all, and we look forward to the day when you will come and the war implements will be laid aside. Thank you for your goodness. Be with me this morning. As always, remove me from this place that you may be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please have it be, and all that should be remembered, please make it be. That above all you be glorified, the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Interesting portions of scripture we will see this morning. If you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and this morning we want to discuss some issues that some of you agree with, some of you think another way, and that's quite all right. We're going to discuss the tribulation period here in verse 12. We read 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, that's everybody, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Of course, the great day of God's wrath will come during the tribulation period. We have different views of that period to catch you up if you're rusty on that. The Lord Jesus comes in secrecy the first time. He doesn't land on earth. He comes to call the church home. dead in Christ shall rise. We'll read the verse in a minute. Those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. Then a period of 7 years will happen. And that's called the tribulation period. That's a period of judgment upon the world. And there are different views of that. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord Jesus will come physically and will stand on the Mount of Olives and will set up his millennial kingdom. His physical kingdom will be set up at this time on earth. And all Orthodox Christians believe this. They just believe it in different ways. Now you have to understand Christianity has gone, as most things go, from everybody being one to bless us forward no more. And we back off into our little church groups and into our little denominations, and it's our way or no way, and everybody else is wrong, and we're going to be the only ones there. This happens quite a bit, and it shouldn't be. The Lord cries for us all to be one, and that is to be in one in the essentials of the faith. One of the old fathers of the church before St. Augustine said in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. The reason he said that, the Lutherans were the prominent denomination, and they were at each other's throat. And it's handed on down through the years. And what you have to understand, if you agree in the essentials of the faith, you're saved, a child of God, and going to heaven. The non-essentials don't matter. Too many people major in the minor, we call it. They want to worry if you were baptized, sprinkled, if you were immersed, if you were poured upon, if somebody threw water at you, or somebody didn't bother at all. Then they want to know if you were facing the Walmart when it happened. And I mean, it gets completely out of hand, majoring in things that won't get you to heaven. I used to argue from my point of view with people because I like to argue. If they wanted to change sides in the middle, we'd do that. I ain't care. But that isn't the way to be. It's on the essentials you must agree. If you don't agree on the 16 essentials for salvation, then you're a heretic, plain and simple. And problem is that instead of the world united under Christ and the gospel and the essentials and spreading them to the world, we spend our time fighting each other. And it's the work of the devil that does that. People want to get mad at the charismatics because they lift up their hands. And I get a lot of folks from the Baptists who won't even lift up their eyes. They asleep while I preach. And you know, you can take anybody from any denomination and find fault with them because they don't do things your way. Well, if you notice this morning and everybody looks so pretty, nobody's dressed just like you. Everybody else thought it was better to wear something else. Now, they weren't condemning what you have on. It's just they wearing what they like. That's all. So we have to understand on the tribulation period on whether the Lord will come before the tribulation starts, is which I teach, and that's called a pre-tribulation rapture, that the Lord will come and take the church out, the dead in Christ will be raised, and they will go with him, meet him in the air, and that's what I believe. I believe that because I think Scripture can back that up. It's called a consistent view of the historical, grammatical, hermeneutic. That means it's literal. We believe in the literal interpretation of the Scripture. And you get away from that, you get yourself in a whole lot of trouble. The mid-tribulation people, good Christian people, they believe that we'll go through 3 years, 3.5 years of the tribulation, and we'll go through a lot of terrible things that are written in Revelation, and then the Lord will come. Those are mid-trib people. Those are Pat Robertson is a mid-tribulationist. You can't deny the man's a Christian. He probably does more on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ than anybody you know. Hospital ships, feeding the poor, caring for things. I mean, after all, the man confesses Christ as his Savior. He believes some doctrines that I don't. I believe some that he doesn't. We'll argue till we get to heaven, find out we're both probably wrong in some sense. Huh? tongue. We're going to see who is right. We're going to get it all right. Don't worry. It's just a matter of when. And of course, but there are people who are in the pre-trib camp, my camp, premillennialists, who say, oh, no, well, he couldn't be saved if he doesn't believe that. No, that's not true. That's not true. You don't have to believe the car will kill you to get hit for one and die. You can deny that fact. Just stay out the highway because we know the truth. It will kill you if you get hit for one. And there's the pre-wrath view. This is relatively new. It's they believe we're going through 6/7 of the tribulation period. And then right at the end, the Lord's going to come and save us from that terrible wrath at the end. And we'll show you in a minute that's not true. And the post-trib group, they don't believe. They believe we're going through all of it. And all of them you pray against is them. They're Christian people, but I don't want to go through that with them. And a new one's come up in the last few years called preterism. And they believe that everything in Revelation is allegorical. It's just symbolic. And they believe that there's the tribulation and all that took place in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem fell. And we can prove to you by Scripture that that's inerrant, although some good Bible scholars and good Christian men believe that. Now, if you are a half preterist, you're all right. If you're a full preterist, you lost, you're heretical, and you're going to hell. Know that now. So we will try to give you reasons today why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, that the Lord will come and that he will take his church out of here, mainly because the Bible says so. If you'll turn to Revelation, just turn back a page. Revelation 3:10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So that John is telling you here in the book of Revelation, an angel's giving it to him, and he's writing it down. This is the message to the church at Philadelphia. And he's telling them that the Christians, those who have kept the word, have trusted in Christ, that they will be kept from the hour of temptation, which is to come. And they say, well, no, this happened in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was destroyed. And you can disprove that by the fact that Revelation was written in 90 to 95. It's a late date, I believe, in when it was written. They say it was written before. And if we can prove that it was written after 70 A.D., they're in trouble. They're in trouble. And they won't believe that it was written. Well, you say, how are you going to prove that? You dig up things, you go back in history and you look for things, and the fact that God said he's going to keep us from it ought to be enough. But a man named Polycarp, you may have heard of Polycarp, and church father years ago, he said it couldn't be 70. He says it was later. And you say, well, why should we take his word? Because he was a disciple of John. I mean, this is next to Jesus, right? Jesus said it. John reported it. Polycarp comes right after him. And Polycarp said no. And the church believed for the first 300 years. It was the belief of the church worldwide that the Lord Jesus would come in the air and take his own home. We call it the rapture of the church. We have those who say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, so I'm not going to believe it. Well, I'm sorry for you because the word Bible is not in the Bible. Now what you going to do? Where are you going to go? You see, rapture is in the Bible. It's called harpazo, and it means a snatching away. It means a physical removing from one place to another. That's the only way we can get out of this. This is the only way we can be kept from the hour of temptation. They said, well, why does God want to have 7 years of wrath upon the world? Because he's kind and good and giving people one more chance. That's why. He pictured it in Noah's Ark so you would see it. Noah and that whole scene was a picture of what's going to happen. The wrath of God was the flood. The wrath encompassed the whole world. And it was terrible, and you couldn't escape it. The only way to escape that flood was to be above it. Being it was above everything, unless you could hover and fly, you out of luck. You had to do that for about a year. So how are you going to escape that? How were the people in Noah's day going to escape that? if you notice a picture of the rapture in the story of Noah, the Lord said, the boat's ready. We're ready to go. Now, Noah, get up there and get in the doorway and sit in the doorway in a chair for 7 more days. We're going to give them 7 more days to come. For 120 years, you've been building this ark like I told you to. You've been in preparation, and you've preached to people that judgment was coming, and they've called you everything but a good man for doing it. They've laughed at you, ridiculed you, come down here and taken your money to help build it. Talked about you when they went home. Noah, he crazy as a loon, but I had to have some money, so I went down there and worked with him last month. And they're saying, and he'll preach to you, but he pays good, and go on down there and help him build that boat. I don't know what he needs a boat in his driveway for. We're 100 miles from the nearest water. Well, maybe the rain. They didn't have any rain then. Did you know it never rained before time for the ark? A mist used to come up from the ground. And the whole, we were in like a greenhouse situation. There was water above, there was water below. It come out, it watered the plants. Everybody was fine. When it started raining, God put Noah in that ark, shut the door himself. Why? Because we'd have been kind. He'd have put everybody else on there. Noah, oh, you know how we loved you. We were just kidding when we called you a fool. Let us on the ark. And you know how they do when they get in trouble. And you'd let them in. Noah would have let them in. God said, no, this is my judgment. It's going to fall on those who did not believe my word, and it's just too late. That's all. But he was kind in saving Noah and his family, because then the human race could go on. You see, man had become so sinful that babies were being born with no arms and no eyes and no legs and syphilitic conditions, and they had ruined the human race through this sin. That's what had happened. And they jump on people like me because I'm an essentialist. I preach the fundamentals of the faith, the essentials of the faith. And they think we're old-fashioned. We are. Thank you for the old-time religion. And they talk about me and all that, and the foolishness of boy really believes in the ark. Not only believe in it, I'm on it and in it. And so when the rain started, the minds changed. And you see, if you want to see America's ark, we've been trying to build it for 2,000 years. We've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying you better get on board, you better get on in the ark, judgment is coming. Oh, well, I've heard that before, and I know you have, and you're getting older, and your judgment may be coming than you soon, because it might just be death for you and straight to hell. You don't have to wait on big signs and things happening for... Well, why not? He hadn't come. All things are the same. Bible says the scoffers will come and say, nothing's changed. Is that right? They had a cell phone on the ark, did they? A few things have changed. Lots changed. Let me tell you what hadn't changed. Sin hadn't changed. Condemnation hadn't changed. And judgment hadn't changed. And the fact that the Lord's going to come soon hadn't changed either. Well, why didn't he come? Why 2,000 years? Well, he's trying to give you 2,000 years extra to straighten yourself up and get on the ark instead of just seven days. It's the goodness of God and the kindness of God. And you'll have your liberals who will read in a Revelation of the bold and vile judgments and, oh, well, I can't believe that. My God couldn't treat people like that. That's because your God came from your stupid mind and your sinful life and did not come for the Bible. And he has to judge sin if he is God at all. Please understand that. If he does not, he's a liar, and he is. And so we find out that this is going to be a time of judgment on the earth, a terrible time. When you get home today, you get in Revelation and read the bold and vile judgments that are coming, and those things that will come upon the earth during this tribulation period, and tell me if you want to stay there. Oh, well, don't the liberals know about that? Oh, they know about it, but you see, anything they don't like, they allegorize. They say that's just a symbol. Well, being far from the smartest man in the world, I know when I see a deer sign out here in Horry County, and they got, one of Santa's reindeer on the sign jumping up, getting ready at the deer crossing. Now, how the deer know to go there and cross, I don't know. But when they have that big sign with a deer on it, that's a symbol. That's what it is. It's not an allegory, though. It doesn't mean, well, there's a deer. I call my wife deer. Maybe my wife is going to cross the road here. It doesn't mean that. It's very plain what it means. The deer run out of the woods, attracted by the lights. They'll jump in. Try to get out of the way of your car. You hit them, it'll come through the windshield. He isn't dead. He's still kicking. And in a minute or two, you'll be dead. That's what that means. Stay away from them. And signs are there for a reason. Symbols mean something. So we know that this wrath is a true thing. Its tribulation period is coming. And the word will keep thee from the hour. Those of the other beliefs, of the other camps, say, oh, well, that means he's going to protect you through it. No, it doesn't, because the Greek word for from is ek, and it doesn't mean to keep you from it, as we say from. It means to take you out of it. Going to remove you from one place to another. You say, well, that seems unusual. Why? Did you quit reading your Bible? That's what happened to Enoch, the rapture of the church. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the boys with him on the mountain and said, now, I'm going home. I'm out of here. And he ascended into heaven. How? Spiritually? Oh, he ascended bodily. And the Bible says he will come back in like manner, does it not? We know this is going to happen. Well, I just can't understand that. You don't understand how a bee can go downtown and find a flower pot, fly back to the hive, and they can't talk, and they don't do sign language. He wiggles his rear end. Have you ever seen a movie on it? It's fascinating. He dances. He's found the clover. It may be in New York City where our good brother comes from to visit us. We're so glad you're here. It may be Central Park, the beehive at the Plaza Hotel. They got to have some flowers. They send out a scout. He'll fly out, and he'll go down in Central Park, find a patch of flowers, mark where he is. All right, I got this. He flies back to the Plaza Hotel up there where the hive is and goes in and starts it. He's in there dancing, see? But the bees know what he's talking about, and they will line up and follow him and go right to that spot where he said. And they'll all get the stuff off the flowers that they get, and then they will come home. How's that happen? You don't know how that happened. You don't know how that little dog, the white one and the black one that you had and used to play on the desk, you don't know why you'd push him this way, and he'd run, turn him around, and they'd come together. You don't know that yet, do you? It's called a magnet, but you don't know what it is. You just use a word. You don't know how it is. I'm be 70 years old come April the 7th. Been around the country a lot, several institutions of higher learning before you say anything. See? And I still don't know why the water in the sink goes this way in our country and goes that way in South America. I don't know why. I know it does. Do you know why? That's one thing we don't know. So if you're going to get to the Bible and understand and say, I don't understand that, therefore I don't believe that, then a whole lot in here for you. I got a Jewish friend who studied at the Hebrew University. I wanted to find out more about his religion. And we discussed things on he's an intellectual, and I try to understand him a little bit. I won't sit and talk. Used to. He's gone now. I don't see him. And he said, well, I appreciate what you're doing down there for your religion. I'm not doing it for my religion. I'm doing it for your Savior. And, you know, we go to war and run around over that. He don't believe. He's a non-believer. And I said, my friend, your flowers over there, they really are beautiful. And he said, yeah, a girlfriend he lives with is she does that. I said, well, she does a good job. Tell me about him. He should know I'm baiting a trap. And he described them, all the petal and the stem and the stamen and all these things. And he said, Beaver, there's a female and male plants. I said, well, I didn't know that. And he said, and there, without the plants, I'd learned it in seventh grade science class, but I didn't want him to know. Without the plants, mankind couldn't live. Call it photosynthesis. They take in and they put off the oxygen which we breathe, and if we didn't have them, I said, boy, that's wonderful. That's really something. Ain't that something? Now I got it. I got the flower part, the petal, the stamen, And where's his brain? He said, what do you mean? I said, where's his brain? Where's his mind? Oh, well, he doesn't have one. I said, no, back up here a minute. You just described the most wonderful thought process I've heard of in my life. This had to come from intellect that I know nothing about to have a little flower that will do this and knows to do it. Nobody tells it to. No instruction, no manual comes with it. It's just a flower and does what it does. And because of what it does, mankind can stay alive. And you telling me the intellect behind that? Where's his brain? If he doesn't have one, I say, yeah, he does. And you know where it is just like I do. Without God, there'd be no flowers. Without no flowers, there'd be no mankind. See, the intelligence of the design of this world will give you a BC headache Richard Petty can't cure. Unbelievable. How a frog can jump in the swamp and find another frog who looks just like him. Go on a date, decide to get married, and have a family of little frogs that look just like them ought to be miracle enough to save the world. Ought to be miracle enough. She said, well, this time of temptation, it's Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 will say that this is a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is the Jew. And you see, the Jew was given a particular position in the world, chosen people of God, and people think that every Jew is a chosen person of God. And no, it doesn't work like that. It's those who followed God were the chosen people of God. And they chose the Jew to pass forth the scriptures. They chose the Jew to give us the Messiah. They told the Jews their Messiah was coming. They told them what to do to remain separate and to remain holy and to do what God said. And they would be blessed because of that. And they kept messing up. And the Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. He fulfilled several hundred prophecies that he was coming when he came. It could apply to nobody else in history. It had to be him. And it was a stumbling block to the Jews. The Bible says it was a stumbling block to them. They looked for their own Messiah for a few thousand years. And when they came, it tripped over him. Instead of being glad. They ended up killing him. That's sad. Sad for the Jew, happy for the Gentile. So this is a time of Jacob's trouble that's coming. He said, well, why is he still mad at him about the crucifixion? No. He's still hurt because they wouldn't accept him as their Messiah. And said, please turn. Jesus himself stood on the hillsides of Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen does, a mother hen does her little chickens when they're in trouble. How I wanted to do that, and he cried. And you would not, it said. You would not. And he loved those people and wants them to spend eternity with him. And we love the Jew. If there wasn't a Jew, there would be no Gentile today. We'd have no Savior today. We'd have no Word of God today. You better not turn your back on a Jew. And America is walking on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground in turning their back on Israel. For the Bible is very plain on what will happen to people who turn their back on Israel. And it isn't pretty. And this time of Jacob's trouble is to give the Jew one more chance to come into the family of God. If you won't do it the nice way, then let's see if you'll do it the hard way. And these bold and vile judgments you'll read in Revelation, they are going to come and to try to live through that period. Millions will make it, but I mean to try to live with those things that are going to happen. God isn't trying to wipe everybody out. He can do that with a blink of an eye. He's trying to make them understand who he is. Now can you see it? Now will you worship me? And what does it say? That men will curse him when he does it. Isn't that something? People get excited in the wrong way. It's amazing how they'll turn on, and the majority of people, the masses of people, have always crucified their saviors. The people who tried to straighten them out and get them to do right, they're the ones they turned against. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And the Jews did that, and you say, well, that's bad, shame on them. Well, you did too. How long did it take you to accept Christ as your Savior? Some of you went 50 years, 60, 70, 80 years before you accepted Christ as Savior. You as hard-headed as any Jew that walked. You heard it all your life. There's more gospel on bumper stickers in South Carolina than there is in churches up where a Yankee friend comes from. We got him out of that, though. God bless him. It's a rapture for pencil. Brought him south, got him saved. Brought him out from among the heathen. Oh, me. So the Jews have a lot to go through, and the Gentiles who will go through it with them, they have a chance to get saved, even during the tribulation. I mean, the Lord's coming and he's still going to give them a chance to get saved. What a good God. This isn't a bad God. This isn't a bad God. Why else do we believe that he's coming before the tribulation? We turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. At the verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, a hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as you also do. It's not too comforting to say, now we want you to accept the Lord as your Savior. He'll forgive your sins. All you have to do is call on him, repent and truly be sorry, and tell him you want to be in his family to save you. He'll do that. He will give you salvation. That's to take you out of where you are and make you a new creature in Christ. But there's one thing that you do need to know. You're still going through the tribulation. Let me read some of that to you. I'm telling you, he might not want to join that when he finds out the people that are going to be peeled and the wrath that's going to fall. And we're talking hailstones, 125 pounds apiece. Well, you don't believe that, do you? Well, the Bible says it. Do you believe John 3:16? Yeah. Well, why do you believe that and not this? You going to take a pen knife to the Bible, or are you? You so smart. They say, well, that couldn't be. Hailstones, 125. Well, people used to think that. They saw some hailstones about the size of softballs in Texas this summer. It's a long way from 125 pounds apiece. Yeah, that's true, but they also found chunks of ice floating above us that are big as two-story houses. And all God's got to do is let them go. And here they come. And we'll get 125-pound hailstones. I doubt seriously if anybody's going to take time to measure them and weigh them. But they'll know when they're there. They'll know when they're there. It's not much comfort to say, well, the Bible was wrong. I only got hit by 120-pounder. And there are people who think like that. So he said, we have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Salvation is the all-encompassing word of the Bible, of the New Testament. To pull you out, to save you from, get a thesaurus and look up salvation and all the 27 words under it that mean salvation, and it all ends, I'm going to take you out of something. Put you in a new position. You get saved. The past is forgotten. Yesterday ended at 12 last night. God doesn't remember any of your sins. They are gone. They are washed away. Never to be seen again. He said, I've put them in the depths of the ocean, never to be brought up again. I've covered them with my blood. Your account is clear. You owe nothing. Well, what if I sin again? To bet on it. Probably before sundown you're going to do it. But that was covered. Yeah, but that my future sins. Listen carefully, idiot. All your sins were future when Jesus died for them. All of them. You see, the Bible gets bottom line, down deep. Is a ain't, in a out, black or white, up or down, it goes there. You either saved or you lost. There's no middle ground. You've either accepted Christ or just thought about him. Thought about him don't count. Think about paying your bills this week. See if that works. And it gets to the bottom real quick, and the Lord said, no, you hadn't been appointed to that. And we see in chapter 4 over here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Largest growing denomination in the world, the ignorant brethren. I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning they're dead. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And Paul said this, he knew that the Greeks, when they buried somebody, they put a sign up that said, no hope. Over, gone. You have friends that believe that. When you're dead like a dog and it's over. I believe that when you start putting your grandmother and your mother out by the curb in a baggie when they die. Well, it's just over, it's over, no use to worry about it, it's gone. Forget it. Let's move on, as we say now. Let's move on is our catchphrase word for I don't want to think about it. No, we have hope. We have the blessed hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Now this will do away with the people who knock on your door and tell you when you die you lay in a box underground till Jesus comes. That's a lie from hell, because he can't bring them with him if they are not there. How do you go about bringing somebody with you who's not there? Can't be done. What's he talking about? Their soul has gone home to be with Christ. Their body's in the grave. It is still mortal. It will be made immortal. It can still be dust, and he'll put it back together. And people will say, well, so-and-so, my husband was cremated, and I just worry about it now. Should we have had his body? Well, the Bible says a lot about the body, and I would recommend being buried in your body if possible. But there's been Christians who have been burned in fires, eating the sharks out here, eating the animals in the jungle, and they have turned to dust at the crematory. And, oh, I don't know if I did right or not. And what's wrong? Well, I just don't know if God can put him back together from that little handful of dust. He made the first one from a handful of dust. Wake up! And if you want to go one further, look out tonight. Get your telescope if you can. Try to plumb the depths of the universe around you and understand he made that out of nothing. We're talking about God Almighty here. People have forgotten who he is. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, confirming the scriptures. that we which are alive, you see, Paul looked for the imminency of the return of Christ. He thought it was going to happen so quick. He didn't say, you folks down there at the pad and the pavilion, be looking. He said, no. We which are alive. He got himself in the group. He started looking for it. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, meaning precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself bodily shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the people who are dead. That's their bodies. He brought their soul with them. Read two paragraphs up. The soul and the body will be given a new body to go back with that soul, and it will be a body as he has. We're given a few clues of what it will be like. But if he told you how wonderful it'd be, you'd commit suicide and go do it tomorrow, so he didn't. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, jerked out, snatched, moved from one place to another, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Every day. You see, there's signs to the second coming when God will come and he will set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years physically, and he will reign and we will reign with him. There's signs to that. There are no signs to this, to the rapture of the church. Not one. And you say, well, why do you believe he's coming soon? Because I see the signs to the kingdom being set in place, and he comes 7 years this side of that. We use the illustration of the Walmart. You go to Walmart about, it'll be June now, and you see the Christmas things up, and you see the trees and the lights and Santa Claus and all this stuff getting ready. What does that tell you? Christmas is coming. No, Thanksgiving is coming. Thanksgiving is before Christmas. Rapture of the church comes before these things. Well, there's signs to the second coming when he'll set up his kingdom. We don't know that it'll be in this lifetime. I feel, just because I feel, we're the generation that'll see the return of the Lord. They're just reasons to think that. Doesn't prove it by a long shot. God can extend this any length of time he cares to. He's in charge, and another 1,000 years to him is a day. Bible says the day, 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day to you. You see, when you are eternal, a few 1,000 years is nothing. You and I think little Lola may be gone home now. If not, maybe today or tomorrow. Maybe the Lord will leave her with us a little. We don't know. She's 95, and we say, oh, isn't that wonderful? And it is in men's term. From an angel's point of view, do you know how long 95 years is? Bam, gone. Bible says it. Your life is like what? A vapor. A vapor. Shh, gone. We say, boy, 95. That's something, 95. Why don't you mention Methuselah? He was, what, 900 or something? And to them, that's no time. You see, we skip over the big words like eternal life. We just say it. We don't get the meaning of it. Old Dr. Bob Jones from Alabama, when he started the college in Florida, and before he was even a preacher, not long after, because he's a kid preacher, but he said, I was walking down a red dirt road in Alabama and had one of the greatest thoughts I ever had in my entire life. I said, I'm going to live as long as God lives somewhere. What a thought. What a thought. And so am I. And so are you. Say, yeah, but you have eternal life and you saved. You have eternal life and you lost. You're going to live forever as long as God lives without him present. Best of luck. Best of luck. Eternally. With or without him. Eternally in front of his peace and glory and wonderful things. Or eternally being judged by him. Eternally. Either way. We believe he's coming, coming soon. Last reason I'll give you today is, if you read the book of Revelation and you start, and there's 22 chapters, and you start at the first, for the first three, you will see the church mentioned 19 times. That's a lot, isn't it, in three little chapters? 19 times you see the church. When the bad stuff starts from 3, 4 to 22, you don't hear the church again till in heaven. Why? It's gone. Isn't there? All that bad stuff's not for the church. God's not going to put you through that. We're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to salvation. Why would he take the small group if he came today and there's few Christians left in the world, numerically and percentage-wise anyway? Why would he put us through all that and let those other billions of Christians off the hook? I'm going to do that. I'm going to take you home. I don't want that happening to you. Bam. Come up hither. Shoot. We gone. Did you really believe that?
Yeah, I really believe that. If you believe some strange things, not as bad as you. Your wife thought you was good looking.
See, it boils down to the essentials real quick. And if you can, start coming to Bible study on Monday night. We're going to start teaching the 16 essentials of the faith. Unless you know. In the small group we got here that we gather up, thank God for everybody who comes. Our job is to tell the rest of them out there, because most of them don't know truth. In La La Land, most of your friends are lost. Most people at work for you every day are lost. Oh, we looking good, we dress fine, drive nice cars, eat a lot of good food, and got money in our pocket. Lost, going to hell. Isn't that sad? See, mankind believes he can do it himself, don't he? Well, I'm pretty good. I had to stop in Fat Harold's the other day. And I stopped in and was sitting there at Fat Harold's place. He wasn't there, so I was sitting at his place at Fat Harold. Yeah, what? See? And the guy comes in and somebody introduced me. He said, "This is Beaver." He said, "Hello," and I met him. He said, "You the preacher over there?" I said, "Yes, I am." Come see us sometime. Well, I'd like to, but there's certain things that I do that I'm just not willing to give up. I said, "Well, come see us sometime. We'll teach you. Maybe it'd be a better thing to give them up." Well, I'm just going to give them up. And he named a few. And I mean, if that won't get you in hell, nothing will. And, you know, I said, "Well, come see us anyhow. We'd love to have you." And he said, "Well, I do all those things I mentioned and all, but I feel bad when I go to church." I just wonder why. I said, "That's God talking to you. He's telling you to quit all that." "Well, I still do it, but I'm a good person." I said, "Are you?" "Yeah, I ask her. She knows." She didn't know either. "I'm a good person." He had just reeled off a reel that would ditch you in hell in a minute. Thinking now, honestly thinking he's a good person. Based on what? "Well, I have a job. I'm not out in the street somewhere. I dress nice. I'm not ragged. I have plenty of food. I pay my own way." Well, that's good. All these reasons why he's a good person. And it's good that you join these fraternal clubs. That's good. The moose, the mice, and the elks, and the lions, and the rabbits, and the rest of them. And that's good. And they provide glasses for the blind and canes for the cripple. And that's a good thing. That's fine. But do not think
that that's going to make you a good person. Yet that is the theme of every one of them. We will make you a better person. No, you won't. There's no one good but God. And you're not going to make me God if I join, are you? Lord. No, you're not. The only person who can make me a good person is the Lord Jesus Christ when he washes me in his blood, forgives me of my sins, and gives me his righteousness, his credit card. Are you righteous, Beaver? Wait a minute. Just a second. Hold on. How's this? Whoa. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiven forever. Child of the living God. Yes, you are, aren't you? What's the card say? I never said it was. I'm trading on his righteousness. The Bible says I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you see, on the way. Now what about yourself? What you betting on this spring? If the Lord comes, before I get through talking, somebody yell, that's not likely. I don't need that. What if he came today? How would you be? What would you be? How would it be with you if he came today? How would you stand? Well, if he doesn't come, then you go on and die. Same question. How'd you be? How'd you stand? You don't know him, bad news. If you know him, good news. It's real simple. You're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Due to the grace of God, I can stand here and say I'm a saved sinner. We'll sing it in a minute. I'm just a sinner. Saved by grace. So it comes down to me and you, where we're going to go. Not for lunch, but for eternity. Who you trusting in? On what are you putting your faith? Whether you believe the Lord will come before the tribulation is not an essential. You can go to heaven without believing that. There are other things that are non-essential that you can go to heaven without believing. But you'll not go to heaven if you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ was God Almighty, the Son of the living God, who manifested himself as a baby, who lived a sinless life, died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for your sins, was buried, rose the third day, and is coming again for his own, and will set up a kingdom on this earth, and then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. If you don't believe that, you have a good day, because this is all the heaven you will ever know. And it's all the hell I will know. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that for the complexity of the theology, but the simplicity of the message, Jesus saves. If there be one here, listening by way of radio or the World Wide Web or on the CDs that go out, who has no Savior, who can't say today, Lord, whether you come or whether I die, I'll spend my eternity without you. For I've never repented of my sins, I've never committed my life to you. May they do that today, for this is the most serious matter of their entire existence. On this will turn their eternal destiny. If there be one among us who knows you not as Savior, may they change that right now and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. I understand I can't buy it, I can't earn it, I can't be good enough. But by faith, I put my trust in you and believe that it was for me you died, and that I had been the only sinner there had ever been. You and your goodness would still have come, would still have died just to pay for my sins. Pray that prayer where you sit or where you are in your automobile or at home, and the Lord Jesus Christ will wipe away all of your sins. And whenever he comes, you will live here with him forever. In Christ's name we pray and thank you for your goodness. Amen.